Like to sometimes just give a few extra seconds when you see good fellowship going on and people talking with one another. That's always a positive thing. So, yes, that's fine that we have a few extra moments. But at this time, as we get ready to start our class, let us open up with a word of prayer. Please pray with me. Our Lord, our God, our Father, we're so thankful for this morning. We're thankful because you showed us enough love to wake us to see this day. We're thankful because we have this opportunity as brothers and sisters and as your children to come together to worship you one more time. Let us not take this opportunity lightly, Father, but let us rejoice in the fact that we have this day. We have this day to lift up your name in praise. We have this day to worship you. And may we do it with all joy and celebration in our hearts. Father, at this time we have the opportunity to study another portion of your word as well in our Bible classes. We pray that you will be with each student, that you will be with each teacher as well. There are distractions in this world, Father, but we pray that we can put those things aside and focus on those things you have for us this morning. Work through all the teachers in a mighty way and keep our hearts and minds open to receive those things you have for us. Bless us now and keep us. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So as a way of review, I want to try to get through the review quickly because I have something a little special for you today. Last week, we talked a little bit about how Israel had faced opposition when they had returned to their ancestors' land, both from within and without. They had been encouraged and challenged to complete God's will in the midst of trouble, putting trust in him rather than focusing on the things going on around them. We also talk about how when Israel succeeded, there was great joy in the camp for what God brought them through, and how God established his people to be the following, a pillar of truth, a place of knowledge to be passed from generation to generation, a place where of joy and celebration among the inhabitants and the guests, and he also established his people and protected them by linking his people directly to him. We spoke about Ezra and how Ezra recognized the need to prepare for proper worship. We're going to talk a little bit about that more today. How he gathered the Levites from Babylon who wanted to travel with him to help restore the worship. We also talked about how when he gathered the Levites and talked about the priests, how we today are a royal priesthood, capable and authorized to go to God on our own behalf as well as others. We spoke at the very end about how Ezra took inventory, recognize the potential threats and accusations of others while showing his wise stewardship. And then we talk about how Ezra refused to ask for protection. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as a little bit today as well. We talked a little bit about the plan B, how sometimes we can make the mistake of putting a plan B in place for God in case God fails. But we understand Proverbs 3 and 5 that we should trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding. So that was kind of a little recap of what we spoke about last week and brings us to this week. But before we go forward, I'd like to go back a little bit. I'll share with you several years ago, a number of the of leaders from the congregation I had gone to previously and wives as well went out to Tennessee. And the design, the idea was that we'd go out there and we have someone who's also in leadership there helping and assisting leaders on how to properly guide a congregation in various areas. And I remember one of the things that he spoke about was the adult class. And it was funny because he called the adult class, he says, you know, if we're not careful, we turn, in our congregations, we turn our adult class into the dead-end class. And what do I mean by that? Well, what he was saying to us was that, you know, when you're in kindergarten, you always had a class to go to. You know, from kindergarten, you're looking forward to having your promotion going on to first grade. And then your second grade, you were promoted to the third grade, and on from middle school to high school, from high school to college, from college to the young adults class, from the young adults class to the auditorium class. And then what? Then there was nothing. It was the dead-end class. There was nothing to look forward to. There was no place to go after that. You just went there because you aged out of everything else, right? Well, as a result, what ends up happening is people would go to their classes, go to that class, because that's just the class we go to. And there was not a feel, and if we're not careful, we start to give the congregation, in our congregation, we start to give the adult class this feel of, you're just here to listen because you can't go to any other class. And there's not that same feeling of promotion or moving forward. And what we're trying to do in the adult classes is we're still moving forward, right? We should never be stuck in one place. Well, one of the ways that we had in the younger classes to kind of help them move forward is that there was a time when we had some accountability. Okay? And so, with all that said, you know, one of the things I had done in the past was we would have midterms and finals. So we're going to have a little midterm today. And I didn't print out, you know, 200 tests for you, so please, you don't have to write anything down. But really, we just want to take a time to review with one another on those things that we had discussed leading up to where we are today. So here are just a few questions. Feel free to write them down, but if we can get some people just responding to these questions so everyone can hear you, we'll make sure we're all on the same page as we move forward. So we understand that Israel had been taken into captivity. What was the reason why they were taken captive in the first place?
Anybody?
Idolatry. Okay. Idolatry. Anything else?
They were not even keeping the Mosaic law. They were just doing, well, like I said, worshiping idols, and they had taken all of the different religions and gods around them from the nations around them and had just assimilated into that rather than being a distinct God's people obeying God's law.
Yeah, so they kind of gave up on what they were, their first love. Okay. They never let the land rest.
That's why they had to be waiting for 7 years.
And there's significance to those numbers. You know, it wasn't like, oh, it just happened to be that number of years. Okay. Anything else? Okay. So we already knew ahead of time that it was going to happen. Okay. And the reason why, we talked about idolatry, we talked about not letting land rest. Anything else anyone want to add from what we've talked about in the first 7 or 8 weeks?
The king had basically shown everything, his treasures, to the Babylonians.
Okay. So there was some disobedience going on. They knew what to do. They chose not to do it. Okay. And about how, and Tom already kind of answered this, how long did it last, that captivity?
7 days.
Okay. And do you remember what ruler was in place that made life, I'm being facetious a little bit here, like made life somewhat miserable for the Israelites? Remember who that ruler was? Nebuchadnezzar. And then the reason why that's so important, well, let me ask you, why was that so important that he made it so hard for them? What was happening to the children of Israel right before that in terms of the people that they had recently conquered and how they were dealing with them? Do you remember that? We talked about the children of Israel, and God gave them specific instruction on how to handle those individuals. And they didn't quite do the things that God would have them to do. They were intermarrying. They were being very tolerant. We like using that word today, and we talked a little bit about tolerance today. They were being very tolerant of the people there, even to the point where they were accommodating them and doing things with them rather than separating themselves as God would have them to do. So when Nebuchadnezzar came, did he give them that same treatment? No. So he had some things in store for him, but during his rule, there were some key people who showed their faith in God even in the midst of that harsh treatment he was giving. You remember who those individuals, some individuals that during his time still showed their faith and trust in God? Daniel, right? Anyone else? Yeah. This was during that harsh time. We want to put some of the pieces together. You know, a lot of times we hear these stories in Bible class, and in our young ones, and they sing nice little songs about it. But we have to sometimes put it in the right context, because when we see it in context, we realize, you know, they were going through some serious times, some very difficult times. So to show that faith during difficult times, a lot of times it's easy for us to show faith in good times. But what about when things get very hard? Daniel, the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they were showing it during this very difficult time. Well, then this continued on for a while, and then we had another ruler come into place, and he made a decree to allow the Jews to return back to their land. Anyone remember who that ruler was? Cyrus. Cyrus made that decree. And how was he described? How was Cyrus described? Even 100 years before he came on the scene, there was a certain word that we talked about in this class. Cyrus was not a follower of God, right? But he was something else to God. He was a servant. Yeah. He was also anointed. Remember? We talked about Cyrus being anointed. And a lot of times we don't want to confuse anointed with being a follower. It just meant that he was part of God's plan. He was chosen to be part of God's plan. Now, some of the children of Israel returned home, and they wanted to get back to serving God properly. But what did they face when they returned? What are some of the things that they had to deal with when they returned back to their ancestors' home?
Opposition from the locals.
From the locals. Yeah, not everybody from that land was taken captive. So some of them came and said, wait a minute, we've been here for all these years, and you're coming back and think you're going to take over this land. We have something to say about that. So they faced some opposition from the locals. Anything else? What were they trying to do when they got back there?
Rebuild.
Rebuild. And so they got some of the locals there being very supportive of them. They were facing some challenges, right? And when the locals couldn't stop them directly, what happened? They said, we're going to get the government involved in this one. Okay? And what did that lead to? How did the children of Israel initially respond to that? They stopped. Yeah. Yeah. They went back with great zeal, and they were happy that they were being released and able to go back to their ancestors' home, land, and they were ready to rebuild. They faced a little bit of opposition, and right away, things came to a halt. Okay. Who were some of the key prophets of God who were sent to encourage and provoke the Israelites? We talked about some people, because when it stopped, someone had to get it started again, right? Who were some of those who were involved in that? Ezra. I heard another name here. Nehemiah. Haggai. Right? So we talk about these key people who were responsible, sent by God to encourage them, let them know that, yes, you are going to face these challenges, but God still has a plan for you. He still wants you to continue to build, right? Now, they were taken into captivity. They were released. They went back to rebuild the temple. They faced some challenges. They had someone come and encourage them and let them know that God is with you. He has always been with you. And just as he was against you, for your disobedience, he's going to be for you in your commitment to him. Great history lesson. But what does that mean? And this is the last question of your midterm. What does that mean for us today? What do we take from that today? How can we take this lesson of what the Israelites had to go through all these years, even after they return, face some of the challenges they face, have the encouragement of a few, continue and actually succeed in rebuilding the temple? What does that mean for us today? Remember, you know, I told you the first class, it's one thing if I told you on Monday morning I was going to deposit $100,000 into a checking account, and you say, that's really interesting. This is interesting. But when I say on Monday morning I'm going to deposit that $100,000 into your account, it's no longer just interesting. It's some good news. Why is this good news for us today? That's a mouthful for those who didn't hear. You know, we can learn from it. We can learn some of those things, learn what to do, and also learn what not to do. You know, I was the youngest of, there are 11 of us living now. My mom had 16 of us. And the advantage I had being the youngest was I saw everything before I actually got to it. Right? So all the good things that, you know, my brothers and sisters did that led to some level of success, I said, I'm going to do that. The things that they did that didn't turn out so well, I don't think I'm going to do that one. You know, I saw too many mama beatings, right? I know not to do that one. We can learn from what they did that led to success and that led to some godly punishment. So that's a good point. Anything else? What else can we take from this? Yeah. It always seemed like God's children were always in the minority. You know, and we really weren't. We really aren't, I should say. But it seems that way if you just look at numbers. But God and anything else, God by himself is a majority. So if we're with God, we're always going to be in the majority. So we should take encouragement from those things that were spoken at that time and what happened. Yes. Yeah.
God is faithful.
God is faithful. Remember, we talked about God's zeal toward us. Not just the zeal we should have toward him, but God's zeal toward us. He loves us. He wants us to be with him. And he's going to do everything he can to make it so that we can be with him. He's faithful. Anything else? Anything else we can take from the first several lessons? I know there were a few that Nathan taught as well. And I'm pretty sure you picked up a few tidbits from him as well. He says a few, maybe. Yeah. Taking God at his word. Yes, Jeff. Yeah. And, you know, it's wonderful. We talked about how God sees everything almost like a single picture. He sees our past, our present, and our future together. So when he sees what we do now, he already sees the end result of it. He already knows. Now, this doesn't mean I don't want to get into a huge discussion about predestination, but he knows the choices that we're going to make. And if he sees this is a person, you know, who did evil in my sight with no repentant heart at all, he can make the choices he makes and be completely justified by it. So we do not want to be at that position where we get ourselves so far out, we can't come back. Because God says he will turn us over to a reprobate mind. And then we can be condemned for that. So we have to be very careful with that. That's a good point. Now, fortunately, we see in this example with the children of Israel that he had plans for them. And he knew that with the right push here, a right prod there, and that encouragement, that he can bring them back. But remember, God didn't have a plan B when he had Christ. That was his plan A. So even with all this that they were going through, God had a plan for them from the beginning. Okay. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, in a way, he would be involved in the choice that we make because of how we look at it and how we ask him to help us do that.
Yeah. Make an informed decision, right? Because we own, remember we talked about this at the beginning of class, there are very few things, if anything, that we own. We're stewards of most things. But the one thing God gives us ownership of are our choices. Now, again, as I told my children before, and we talked about in class, we own our choices, God owns the consequences. So we should pray to God that he can help us make that right choice because we're going to be responsible for that choice that we make. So if we ask God for that help, he can deliver us. And that's what I was going to end the midterm with, but, you know, you did it for us so well. Romans 15:4. And that brings us to, you know, there's a dramatic shift when we were in Ezra. There's a dramatic shift right around chapter 7. And then we look at Ezra preparing for his trip to Jerusalem. And if we turn over to Ezra chapter 8, we're going to read verses 15 down to verse 23. Now, if you have that, Ezra chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 15, and you're willing to accept the challenge of reading it. There are a lot of names in here. A lot of names in here. It can be very difficult to pronounce. We're going to read verses 15 down to verse 23. If we have a volunteer to read that, we'll do that now. Ezra chapter 8. Verses 15 through 23.
Now I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days, and when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. So I sent for Eliezer, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jerob, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam, leading men for Joarib, and Elnathan, teachers. And I sent them to Iddo, the leading man, at the place Cassiphia. And I told them what to say to Iddo and his brothers, the temple servants at the place Cassiphia, that is to bring ministers to us for the house of our God. And according to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, and his sons and brothers, 18 men. And Hashabiah and Josiah of the sons of Merari, with his brothers and their sons, 20 men, and 220 of the temple servants whom David and the princes had given for their service of the Levites, all of them designated by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, and we had might humble ourselves before our God to seek him, safe from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way. Because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty.
Okay. What's going on here? What's Ezra doing?
He's gathering Levites to work on the temple.
Why Levites? Why Levites?
Because that's the priestly tribe.
Okay. So he's gathering. He looks around. He doesn't see them. Because we need to get them. So he's asking for volunteers. Now understand that that's not an easy thing. It's not like everybody was so quick to jump when the decree was given. They had been there for decades. That had become their home. They had started families there. They had lost family there. They had made friends there. They were working there. All the things were going on. That was home for many of them. Okay, so when Ezra was calling for them, it doesn't say it here, but I can imagine not everybody responded properly. Because we know even after he left, there were still some still there. And you can imagine some of those who were still there were asked if they wanted to come along, and they chose not to. So he asked for volunteers, and they decided, yes, they would join him. And then what? What happens after that? He gathers these men together. They're preparing to make their journey, but they're not doing it quite yet. What do they do first? They pray. And what else? What'd you say? They pray and they fasted. They pray and they fasted. Is that a common practice for us today? I'm sorry, let me back up 1 second. Is that a practice, is that something that we should do today? Fasting. Yeah. You know, some of us are, you know, we should do it more often, right? But why would we do that? Say it again. Cleanse our minds so we can get closer to God. To focus. Okay. Good. Anything else? Dependence, right? Yeah. I'm going to actually hold this up so you can't see any more of my notes there, Paul. Now, we understand Ezra, he was a priest, right? And we know that he was a scribe of the law. And we talked a little bit about it in last class, how his job was to go in because there were a lot of unlearned people of the law, children of Israel who were unlearned, and they couldn't read. So his job was to deliver that message. Now, before he had to teach, Nathan talked about it a little on Wednesday as well. Before he taught, he had to learn it. But not only that, he also had to, what? Live it. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to have to apply it to your own life. It's one thing to know that, you know, we need to go and ask God for prayer. Pray to him for patience. It's another thing to have to wait and then deal with that as he gives it to you. Have any of you ever prayed for patience? Anyone ever do it again after they did it that first time? You know, the wonderful thing about God is when he gives you something, it's going to be pure, and he's going to make sure it's pure by testing it. And if we ask for patience and he gives us patience, you can be sure you know you have patience because of the test that you have when you have to demonstrate that patience that he's already given you. What Ezra was doing here was he was saying, this is what I've learned, this is what I've lived, and now I'm teaching. Okay, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because you can imagine what he was teaching others was not really just the words, but he was teaching them how to live those words, not just how to teach others to teach it, teaching to teach, but he's teaching others how to live. If we want to be successful, and he knew in order for him to be successful in his mission that God had set forth, he had to duplicate himself. Okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Someone read verse 1 for me. Paul's talking, he says, be imitators, be followers of me as I also am of Christ. He wasn't trying to say, leave the things you know already, leave the Christian way and come and follow me instead. He was saying, just as I follow after Christ, you can follow after me. Because if you're following after me the way I follow after Christ, who are you really following after? Christ. Right? He's trying to duplicate himself. He's trying to say, look at the things that I am doing. Now, before we get too far ahead, and I know there are some questions like, well, wait a minute, Paul was doing some incredible things. I want you to keep your finger on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, look at the things that I'm doing and imitate it. Do those things that I'm doing as I follow after Christ. Now, there's something that's not said in there that I think is good for us to know. As one is not following after Christ, we should not be following after that example. It seems pretty common sense. But how many times have we heard, especially, you know, from our youth, well, I saw brother so-and-so doing it. Or sister so-and-so said it was okay. But did Christ say it was okay? As I follow after him, follow after me. Okay? I saw a hand here.
Well, we're still supposed to search the scriptures daily.
Yeah.
So if somebody's following, they say they're following Christ, and they're really not, you need to go to the Word.
Yeah. And you can bet that Paul, he was a student of the scripture, wasn't he? Paul was, he was a student. So there's another example. Shouldn't we be students? Now, I told you to put your finger over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want us to look at that for a second because I know we recognize Paul was doing some things that were incredible, miraculous, and they served a purpose at that time. Verses 1 through 3. You know, oftentimes we look at verses 4, you know, down to 13, and we have them, you know, as part of our wedding vows and, you know, you hear it all the time. But look at verses 1 through 3. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Paul's not trying to get us to follow the example of speaking in tongue, the gift of prophecy, understanding all mysteries, giving your body to be burned, removing mountains because of the faith that you have. He's trying to get us to understand the example of love. That's the example he wants us to follow. He says, even though I can do all these things, if I don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't profit me anything. That's not the example I want you to follow to try to speak in tongue. You know, some confusion in the religious world today is that they feel, well, they did it back then, so we should be doing the same thing today. And they miss the point. He's not trying to get you to follow after the speaking of tongues. He's not trying to get you to follow after the examples of knowing all mysteries. For prophesying, you have to have the love for God and the love for one another. That's the example that Paul wanted us to follow when he says, follow after me as I follow after Christ. Getting back to Ezra, he's doing the same thing. He's trying to get them to understand we need to be committed to God. And I love how, and Paul mentioned this earlier, I love how he does this. He sets out this message to everyone, this suggestion of a fast. But he doesn't say, I'm going to sit back here and have a big turkey wing while you all fast. Let us fast together. If you turn over to And a couple of quick readers, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Someone else turn to Isaiah chapter 2, starting at verse 2. Nehemiah 2, 17, Isaiah 2, starting at verse 2. Someone else, Mark chapter 9, verse 5. Someone else put their finger on Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And someone else look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and also Hebrews 13 and 15. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. What does that say?
Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach."
Nehemiah recognized the condition they were in, and he sends some people to go build the wall. Y'all go take care of this so we're not a reproach to God. Is that how it reads? I'll give you a second for us to wake up. He says, let us. He was going to be on the wall with them. Let us go rebuild. We see the condition that we're in. We need to band together and do this together. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Read verse 5 as well.
O house of Jacob, come let us walk in light of the Lord.
Okay. Again, we see that same phrase, let us. It's inclusive. Inclusive. Mark chapter 9, verse 5. Mark 9 and 5. Anybody have that one? Mark chapter 9.
Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah."
Here comes the zeal of Peter kind of coming out. It may have been misdirected, but you know, everything that Peter did, he thought he was doing it for God, and he always wanted to be involved. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water? He said, "If that's you, let me come on out." He said, "Come on." And he got out of the boat. Now you can imagine what the other 11 were thinking. Peter's about to jump out the boat in this storm. But Peter was always one that says, if it's going to be done, I want to be involved with it. When they threatened Jesus, the other disciples didn't pull out their sword. Peter did. Right, Peter was always one that says, if it's going to be done for him, I want to be in there. I want to be in the midst. Okay? What else do we give? Acts chapter 15, verse 36.
And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing."
Again, Paul could have easily sent them to different places. He said, "Let's do it together. Let's do it together." You guys see a pattern here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1.
"Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us."
And Hebrews 13, verse 15. I wanted to throw a lot of those scriptures out because I want us to see the importance of just that simple phrase, let us. What Ezra was trying to get the people who were going to Jerusalem with him to understand is that we're in this together. I'm not sending you ahead. I'm not, you know, the general who sits in the war room while you are on the front line. We have to do this together. Our application today is pretty clear. We can't, you know, when there's a work that needs to be done, we won't say, "Well, that's what we pay Nathan for. Let him go do it." right? We need to be working together to have it done. You know, Nathan, again, on Wednesday, he spoke about the mission, you know, the threefold mission of the church. Of the church, not of the leadership, not of a few individuals, but of the church. Now, of course, how do we define the church? Who's the church? We are. We are. So whatever, when you come back on Wednesday, because we know everybody's going to be here Wednesday, when we come back on Wednesday and he starts talking more about the threefold mission of the church, just insert your name there. Because it's all of us. Okay? Now, Ezra prepared for his journey. He was properly preparing himself, and he was also preparing others. They fasted. If we want success in our spiritual lives, we need to commit ourselves to God before. Have you ever had the situation where you go and do something and afterwards you say, you know, God really, you know, I hope he blesses this because I'm already halfway into it. Right? We have to be careful. We want to prepare ourselves first. Count the cost before. Commit yourselves to God before. And we're going to talk a little bit about that next week when we get into Nehemiah. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, we're going to end with the scripture. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, beginning at verse 3, it reads, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Before we set about doing the work of God, we have to commit that work to Him. If we want to be successful in anything, I mean, yes, we can talk about the work that we have here, the missionary work, the day-to-day, the Bible studies that we have, all those different things. Yes, we want to pray before we start those things. But I'm talking about even before you go to your, what do you call it, the 9-to-5s. Even before, you know, I try to play in this men's basketball league, and, you know, I feel like, you know, that old, for basketball fans probably understand this, I feel like that Robert Parrish, you know, that one that stayed who's like 50 years old before he retired, right? And even before I get out there and just play basketball, I'm asking for prayer for myself and my teammates. Because, one, because my wife says, don't come back hurt, right? Don't come back and your knees all jacked up and you left your knee at the gym kind of thing. You know, don't come back hurt. But I also want to make sure that I present myself, because if you've ever played any sports, you know it can be very competitive. It can get kind of heated. Emotions can run wild. That I present myself as a Christian at all times, as a representative of Christ at all times. Now, it's just basketball. Why is that so important? Well, when do you separate your Christianity from the rest of your life? You don't. So commit all that you do to God, and your thoughts shall be established. Yes, ma'am, one comment before we leave.
I have this in my Bible. It says, when you pray, do you present your situation to God and then ask for his help, or do you weigh all the facts yourself and then merely inform him of your decision?
That's excellent. That's excellent. Are we going to him? Or we just said, hey, by the way, God, this is what I plan on doing in case you didn't know. Right? Commit to him first. Ask for his guidance. Because it's not really up to us to even, what, guide our own steps. That's God. So we might as well commit it to him before we get started. Thank you for your time. We will talk again next week. Where's the rest of the crew?
Over here. Jeannie's helping in class.
Ah, okay. In their classes, yeah.
I hope. Good job.
Thank you. So, Nathan, you want this in the back where the other one is?
Yeah, I'll drag it back.
Oh, I can do that. I just want to make sure.
I'm used to pushing this thing around. I got it. Just grab your stuff there.
Well, thank you.
I had a little set of wheels, a little mover, roller deal.
Somebody took it.
Kids probably
got it. It might be in there. I don't know.
Not too hard. Nice class.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Appreciate it. Were you in the Young Temple yesterday?
No, I was not. I asked Nathan if he wanted me to come, and he said no. So, but I understand they did a good job.
That's what I hear, too. I wasn't there, but I did get a chance to talk to my son afterwards and ask him some questions. So,
I've given them an assignment, and they said they followed me.
How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Hi.
How you doing? Thank you, sir. How you doing?
Doing well, man.
Kind of been seeing you in passing, but really haven't been able to catch up with you in a while.
Yeah, no, it's been hectic, man. Hectic. Congratulations, man. Teenager.
Oh, geez. Please keep that in prayer.
Yes.
I'm committing that one to the guy. In fact, I took her out to dinner last night and, you know, offered her the purity ring, and she accepted that, and so I'm excited for her, and you know, want to be there to help, but you know, that's why I got my gun permit, just in case.
I need to go on the range with you, you know.
I got two. Yeah, me too.
So I think I need.
Mine just turned 13.
Can I get? Like a shot, two sawed-off shotgun, one for each hand.
Right.
I want them strapped, you know, strapped to the wrist.
Right. The Charles Barkley approach. Just kill the first boyfriend, the rest of them will get the word. Got him. Okay.